Well, please take your Bibles up and let's turn together in the Word of God to the Psalm 92. We thank your minister, Reverend Higginson, for the invitation to be here tonight and for the warm words of welcome. It's amazing to think how time has moved on. I do remember that first meeting in Lisburn. We were just about to get married. We were married 15 years this year, 1999, the end of that year. I made my first visit to the Youth Fellowship. We were allowed to go to the Youth Fellowship in those days. We were still young enough to attend by right. And I went to the Youth Fellowship, and there was this young fellow there. And I think he was right. He was involved with the outreach effort and the outreach effort of the church in Lisburn over the last number of months. And the outreach team were coming along to do some role plays. They did various role plays in front of the young people, so pretend to knock a door and somebody come through the door and a discussion that would take place upon the door. And I think you were an awkward unbeliever. I think that may have been the case, and you were putting some awkward questions to the dear workers on the doorsteps. That may not be accurate, but that's my memory anyway. So it's good to fellowship again with your minister, and certainly time has flown. This church, again, you may not appreciate this, but it means quite a bit in my own spiritual experience, for it's one of the first churches I preached in the Free Presbyterian Church back the first time in January 2007. Again, hard to believe now, 8 years ago nearly, since I first stood in this pulpit, and it's a joy to be back with you tonight. One of the things I've been allowed to get involved with in the Lord's will in recent months has been the work of Let the Bible Speak. And what I want just to leave before you, before we come to the Word of God, is really a prayer request for the work of Let the Bible Speak. Of course, at the present time, chief upon the news stories is the situation with the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. But as it turned out in the promise of God, at the time of the International Congress in the summertime, the LTBS committee met with Reverend DeCanio about expanding the radio ministry in Monrovia, Liberia. We had a large and wide-ranging discussion with Reverend DeCanio, and the end of the discussion was we felt we'd pilot 6 months of an increase in the radio ministry in Liberia. That worked out financially to provide 11 separate programs in Monrovia per week. So 7 days every day of the week on a large Christian station in Monrovia, and 4 days a week on the governmental station in Monrovia, 11 separate programs per week. The Reverend DeCanio was able to get that set up just before they were withdrawn from Liberia. It is our intention now, in light of the situation there, we met as a committee just last night, it is our intention to continue that radio ministry. And thus, I just want to encourage you all, as you hear the news stories with Ebola and the situation in Liberia and that district, that whilst our missionaries are out of that situation at the present time, the Word of God is still going forth. And thus, when you hear the news stories, please take time and pray and seek the Lord, that the Word of God, as it goes forth, will be blessed and owned of God. Perhaps that level of coverage is almost unique in the world in terms of our present ministry in LTBS. To have 11 separate programs per week really is a very high level of coverage in any nation. Nepal, perhaps something approaching that, but not even that level of coverage. So please do pray for it. And in an awful situation for the people of God there, that they would hear the Word of God, and even as they would contemplate realities that we know very little about, and I'd say almost nothing about, that God's word would go forth and would indeed be heard clearly as a message of hope in a very, very dark and troubling time. Well, we're in the Psalm 92, and I do appreciate your prayers in that respect. The Psalm 92 is entitled there a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. And the Word of God says it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And let's bow together in prayer and seek the Lord's face together. And again, asking God to speak to us. And can I perhaps just encourage you all that whatever your needs would be, you'd ask God to speak to you in the Word of God tonight. It's one thing to learn in the Scriptures, but it is another thing to go away and say, the Lord said this to me tonight. And that would be our desire, that the Lord would speak directly, something that's a very practical and personal benefit to your soul tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for the Word of God. And as it's thy Word, it's always relevant to our needs. And we pray, dear God, as we open up and turn it around upon our minds tonight, that, dear Father, there be a word for every single soul in this building. That the unconverted would consider their latter end. The child of God would be encouraged. The backslider stirred, provoked to return to their first love. Whatever the need may be, dear Father, and how many more needs there may be, we pray that the Word of God would come with a refreshing influence upon our souls. May it come in power. Give help, O Lord, both to the preacher and the hearer. May all things be done to the honour and glory of thy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are, of course, here on an occasion of a harvest celebration. I think I did very well to be asked to come and speak on the Friday evening with the Harvest Supper as a theme and enjoy the refreshments afterwards. But, of course, harvest time is a time when, as your minister's already prayed, it's a celebration of God's provision, and a celebration of growth. Growth. That growth is, of course, a theme that goes out through the Scriptures regarding the people of God. That growth is in view in one of the Lord's agricultural parables over in Mark chapter 4. You could perhaps very quickly turn there in Mark chapter 4, and the verse number 26 in this section of Mark 4, and also in Matthew 13, there are these various kingdom parables. A number of them are based upon the agricultural realm. And in Mark 4, 26, the Lord says, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." And of course, very obviously, the situation there is that the sower has placed seed in the ground, and ultimately, the work beneath the soil is unseen by the sower. But the end of that result of sowing and growth is this matter of continued sustained growth. Verse 28, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And thus you see in the sense of that parable that each and every time the seed of the Word of God is sown into the ground of a converted soul, it brings forth fruit. And then the harvest comes. In other words, when God is about his work of giving the increase, to use the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians, that increase is seen in terms of spiritual growth. That is always the true Christian's experience. There will be this progress in the things of God. There'll be growth in grace and growth in the knowledge of the Lord. Salvation is having the seed down. That work that begins continues and grows. And that's what I want you to see tonight, really very, very simply, is that the true Christian will always grow. Now that is a very vital thing to understand. The true child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, due to the effect of the Word of God in their hearts, will always grow and will always make progress. Now the speed may vary. There'll be times of rapid growth and times where that growth is less obvious, but there will always be growth. Now at times, Preachers will tell you, as the people of God, that you need to grow up. Now, that may need to be said at times. It shouldn't be said in a rebukeful spirit. It shouldn't be said in a way that a parent may rebuke childishness in a child. It's about time you grew up and acted your age. I think we said to one of our boys this week, no less, it's about time you acted your age, not your shoe size. It's amazing you say the things your parents said to you and you repeat the same old things. But preachers, at times you look upon the people of God, and there's times where you must guard your heart from the carnal frustration that comes when you say, well, why aren't they maturing? Why are they still in the milk and not in the meat of the Word of God? But you know, the Lord knows our frame. And whilst at times there may be the need for rebuke and correction, the Word of God is very precious in that it continually comes with encouragements to us. And one of the great encouragements of the Word of God is this principle that by God's grace, the people of God will grow up. And that whilst we must be patient with the immature, we must also recognize that those who are immature will not always be immature. But there will, by God's grace, be a growing up. That's what Paul always does in the Scriptures. He says, this is what you are in Christ. Therefore, be what you are. And what I want to show you in this portion of God's Word is the principle that the growth of the child of God is indeed sustained and is indeed continued to the end. And it is in the verses 12 through to the end of the section, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And what I want you to get hold of in this message tonight is that you have a promise from God. And you may be here tonight unconverted. And you think, so, well, how could I ever become a child of God and go on? Well, here's something to consider. God will make you grow. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're really struggling. Your spiritual journey has really come to a dead end in your own experience, and you wonder, well, how am I going to go on? Well, here's a promise for you. The righteous shall flourish. It's a promise to take to God in prayer. It's a promise to take home and mull over in your mind and say, well, oh, what God can do in my life. So very simply, I want to look with you upon the theme of growing unto harvest, if you like. And the first thing I want you to notice is that this growth is initially contrasted with the growth or the flourishing of the wicked. Look at verse number 7. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. And here we see in this text that the wicked are described as those who flourish. Now, it is this word flourish that repeats itself in this psalm. In verse 7, we've said already, the workers of iniquity do flourish. Then on down to verse number 12, the righteous shall flourish. Verse 13, the Lord, or those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. And then verse 14, they shall be fat and flourishing. So there are these four separate references to flourishing in the Psalm 92. But what is significant is that there are three different words used, each of which find their translation in our English Bible with the word flourishing. And in verse 7, we come upon the perennial dilemma of the child of God. Why do the wicked prosper? You can all think, I'm sure, of people up your lane, down your road, across your development, wherever you may be, and you will see, well, they are rank unbelievers. They are ungodly with a capital U, and they seem to have no time for the things of God. And yet they are not having the struggles I'm having. They're not having the challenges that I'm facing. They're living long. They've lots of money. All seems to be going well for them. You know, they've enjoyed the same harvest that we've enjoyed. You see, you turn back, please, to Job 21. And in Job 21, you will see that this issue of the righteous flourishing is a problem continually for the righteous man. Asaph, of course, in Psalm 73, also this trouble. But in Job 21, you will see in a very clear way a question that may be a question that's in your mind tonight. The question is there in the verse number 15. Job 21, verse 15. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And you think about that question. It's a question perhaps you ask yourself quite regularly. Why should I bother becoming a Christian? What's in it for me? Now, there are many issues with that question, but it's not a question that's surprising in itself. Because the preceding verse in that text talks about the prosperity of the wicked. Verse number 7, wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, ye are mighty in power. Their seed is established. Their houses are safe from fear. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Verse 10, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They spend their days in wealth. Verse 13, what's in it for me? Surely, if the wicked are prospering, why would I bother being righteous? After all, there seems to be an equal prospect of flourishing. As much chance that I'll flourish as a wicked person as I will a godly man or woman. But beware. Beware and look very closely. You could see the verse of Job 21, but turn back to Psalm 92 and note very closely the words that are used. The flourishing of the wicked is not like the flourishing of the righteous. And that's why I say this flourishing is contrasted. For in the verse number 7, the word that's used for flourishing is the word that's used, as it is here, for the grass. And we are told that in eastern lands, whether it be like the land of Israel or some of the places in Africa, that so dry and barren is the ground that whenever just a sprinkling of rain comes down overnight, that by the morning there's just a fresh covering of grass upon the ground. It comes up overnight, as it were. And yet by lunchtime or by the evening, if the sun is gone, it is gone once again. It is a temporary flourishing. It flourishes but for a little time. It is as the grass. It is not, as we will see, like the palm tree or like the cedar of Lebanon. You see, this word for flourishing is used over in the Psalm 103 in the verse number 15 regarding man. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And so you see, the flourishing in view here is altogether different. We've discussed already how quickly time passes. We're young enough that 15 years seems like a long time. But how quickly 70 years goes. You see, whenever you think of the timeline of history, and you think of the thousands of years that have lived, 70 is but a breath. If you think of the eternity that is to come, how infinitely shorter is 70 years. And thus, whilst the wicked may flourish, and may flourish for 70, 80, 90 years, that flourishing is still temporary and transient, for they shall be destroyed forever. And thus do not make your judgment upon your life based upon the perception that the wicked are flourishing right now and think, well, I would quite like to be like them. You will not want to be like them when eternity comes. You will not want their experience when eternity comes. And when you come to think about the growth and the flourishing of the righteous, it is altogether different than this. But I wanted to begin with that simple word of warning to you all. Ensure that you're preparing to meet your gods. Whether you're young or old, make sure that you're not living your life for this life. But make sure that your eyes are upon the life hereafter. For the flourishing of the righteous is not transient and is not temporary. It is compared in the verse number 12 to the palm tree and to the cedar tree. So having seen the growth contrasted with that of the wicked, we will see in the second place then it compared, not to grass, but to the tree. The palm trees, one of the dictionaries would give us this definition: they are firm, strong, and of a long continuance. The cedars in Lebanon, they are the place, or Lebanon was a place where the best and the tallest and the largest and the strongest cedars grow. And thus, when the word flourish is used here in verse number 12, it is a different word than that used in verse number 7. And the word here has a sense of sprouting and budding and blooming. It's a word of prosperity and sustained and continued growth. And thus, when you look at these texts in verse 12 and 13, and you see the comparison with the trees, I want to show you just some features of the growth of a tree and compare them with the growth of the child of God. There is, first of all, a planting, isn't there? Those that be planted, verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, even the most ignorant regarding horticulture or agriculture will understand that for something to grow, it requires the planting of a seed. There is a beginning. There is a work of God in the heart. Don't miss that point. You may have been raised in a Christian home. You may have grew up, as it were, in the things of God and known much of the gospel. But there still must be a beginning of grace in your life. There still must be a time when the word of God is planted in your soul and brings forth fruit. See, note where this seed is planted. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. You see the reference here in the second part of that verse to the courts of our God. And with those courts in mention, we'll see very shortly, it is very possible that the tabernacle is particularly in view here, the tabernacle that is given to us the instructions of in the book of Exodus. It could also refer to the temple. The word is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. It's used in 1 Samuel verse 1 about Hannah, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord. A reference, of course, to the house of God in Shiloh, the tabernacle. Now, it's not so much important as to what this house particularly is in the psalm, but what it's crucial to note, whether it be the tabernacle or the temple, all the structures in those Old Testament ordinances, they all point forward to Christ. And everything, whether it be in the tabernacle or the temple, they were all pointing the observer and the worshipper forward to the coming Messiah who would fulfill all the types and the shadows of those structures. Everything in terms of fabric, furniture, contents, they all point forward to the Lord. In other words, for a tree to flourish, it must be planted in the best of soils. And the best of soil is here seen to be Christ Himself. Turn back just for a moment or two to 1 Kings chapter 6, please. Now, back in 1 Kings chapter 6, we have the prayer, the dedication, or the building, sorry, of Solomon's temple. That temple is called, the verse number 37, the house of the Lord. And that's why I say the reference of the psalm could be to the temple, it could be to the tabernacle. But as you see this reference to the house of the Lord in verse number 37, I want you to note what happens in verse number 9. So he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then verse number 29. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. In other words, what was integral to the very structure of the temple of Solomon's day was cedar wood and was the images of the palm tree. And I believe that we are being shown here a very precious truth. And that is that as the child of God, we are planted in the house of the Lord, and that is not a reference to church, but is a reference to Christ. Because you can be a member of a church, you can be conformed or confirmed or whatever it may be in a particular church or denomination, baptized and raised, and yet you will never grow as a Christian. Because the secret of Christian growth is where your soul is planted. And to grow as a Christian, you must be planted in Christ. You must be united to Christ in the gospel. To change the metaphor somewhat, in John 15, he is the vine, we are the branches, and if we are divorced or separate from the vine, we will not bring forth fruit. You see, there are many, and they are trying to be Christians without being a Christian. You will not be a Christian until you become a Christian. So what do you mean? Well, I mean that there are those who are seeking to look and behave like Christians, but they are failing and they are frustrated because they do not have the source and supply of growth that is Christ himself. And unless they are savingly united to Christ, they will never grow. And sometimes as parents, we are guilty of expecting our children to behave like Christians when they're not Christians. It can also be the case in the church. The reason at times our churches are carnal is because they are not spiritual. They're not united to Christ. And therefore, how can we expect them to behave like Christians until they are savingly united with Christ? And thus, if you have a desire in your heart tonight to live a godly life and to be a Christian, I must exhort you, you must get into Christ. And the words that are used in the New Testament regarding faith in Christ speak of that. We believe into him, and we're united to Christ. Well, that's the planting of this tree. What about the putting down of roots? Of course, the cedars of Lebanon in the Psalm 92 are renowned for the depth of their roots. You think of the text in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Or Colossians 2, rooted and built up in him. Or the principle that's taught in 2 Kings chapter 19, the verse number 30, and the remnant that has escaped the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And the principle there is very simple. Growth requires deep roots. Spiritual growth requires that the roots go down very, very deeply. It is, of course, the importance of being established in our faith. The principle that we must have roots that go down deep into the Word of God to drink of the taps of the Spirit of God, drinking deeply of Christ day by day in the Word. Not superficial in growth, but sustained growth as we drink of Christ in the Word. Roots. You know, the Christian life is very simple. Again, I have the joy of taking the youth council camp in the summertime. And we have 40-odd young people. A number of them are converted already. And it's amazing the testimonies of those who are converted at the end of the camp. They say, well, you know, I'm doing so well spiritually. It's wonderful. These camps are tremendous. And we delight to hear that testimony that the camp has been an encouragement to their spiritual walk. And I said to him last year, just at the end of the camp, in our closing devotions, I said to him, well, do you know why you've done well spiritually this week? Because you've been in the Word and in prayer. And that continual emphasis in the camp of the Word of God in prayer is what encourages the child of God to grow. And I said to the young people, I said, well, that doesn't need to stop at the end of camp. The principle that caused you to grow in camp is the same principle that will cause you to grow at home. Get in the Word and pray. The simplicity of the Christian life. Deep roots down the Word and spiritual fruit unto eternal life. There's nothing complicated about that, is there? Nothing difficult. But yet how much we struggle. I think because we don't believe the Word of God. We imagine there's something more difficult about this. But simply we must get into the Word and pray. Well, we've got to keep moving on. There is also this matter of breathing. Breathing. What I mean, well, trees actually breathe. Now, I'm a very amateur scientist in terms of that aspect of things, but of course trees don't breathe oxygen like we do. They breathe carbon dioxide, and you may remember your primary school days of photosynthesis and carbon dioxide and glucose and all that does with growth. But trees breathe. They breathe. Please feel free to correct me and challenge me at the door. I will not be offended with that at all. But the principle is we must breathe the right air as a believer. You've been planted in the Lord. You're putting down roots. But if you're going to grow, you've got to breathe the right air. And that's referred to at the end of verse number 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now again, if this is a reference to the tabernacles, it may well be. We've got to think of the courts that were ordained of God. In Exodus 27, thou shalt make the court. The court speaks of the curtains around the enclosure. There was a fence around the enclosure of the court in the tabernacle. You went through the gate of the tabernacle and you were into the court. The surrounding curtains around that, the fence around that, that kept the court in place, as it were. Inside that enclosure was a community. The court was a place where the people assembled for public worship. It was a place where they assembled to hear the word of God. Our brother and I spent some time in college together, and we had the privilege of hearing Dr. Douglas's last term of teaching in the college, and he was teaching us on the court. And I remember very clearly those lectures and how he drew out the various ways which the court was important in the people of God. They met there to hear the word of God. They met there to worship. You think of the Psalm 96, where it says there in the verse, in Psalm 96 in the verse number 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hearing the word of God, worshiping God. It was the place where the people saw their need of forgiveness. In the court was the brazen altar, where they came and they laid their hands upon the sacrifice, and they confessed their sins upon the sacrifice, and it was taken to the brazen altar and killed and burned for their sins. It was a place where they saw the means of sanctification. The laver was there, the washing of water by the word, and all the lessons we can learn from that. But what I want you to see is the tree flourishes in the right atmosphere. And there's a very simple principle here. God has so ordained the affairs of men that Christians will flourish in biblical churches. The church is given by God to be a place to promote and encourage Christian growth. The court, worship, the word, the preaching of the word as a sacrifice is exalted in the word of God, as the word of God is opened, as the laver whereby people can be cleansed from their sins. All of these things are in the court in the Old Testament, and they're transferred, as it were, into the public assembly of the house of God each and every Sabbath day. And thus, when Christians gather in the courts of God, it is that they will grow in grace. Is it any wonder there is little Christian growth when there's such a casual view about the house of God? A take it or leave it approach. The so-called SMOs, Sunday morning only. And that maybe once a fortnight or once a month. And Christians will come to their minister and say, well, I'm not doing very well spiritually. But they're never in the courts of God. They're never in the atmosphere of worship under the word where Christ is being presented to them. And they struggle to grow. You know, I don't know very many of you. I recognize some faces from old days and years ago, but there are many of you I don't know who you are at all or what church you go to. But can I just ask you a very simple question? Is your church causing you to grow in grace? Are you in a place where biblical worship is being practiced, where the word of God is being opened, where the cross of Christ is being presented Sabbath by Sabbath, where the laver of the word is opened that you can wash, as it were, and cleanse yourself from the infirmities of the world? Young people, you will grow up and have to make your own decisions about your church. Right now, you're dragged, perhaps kicking and screaming with your parents. And you're, well, this is the church I go to, and you're going to the same church. But you're going to make your own mind up. Make sure you are in a church where the word of God is central, the worship of God is prized, and the cross of Christ is presented. Anywhere else, and you will not grow. So there is the breathing in And there is, of course, a spreading out. There's growth, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Well, our time is marching on. It's been contrasted with that of the wicked. It's been compared to the trees. But note in the third place, it is continued. I want you to hear the note of certainty in these verses. The shall of the Almighty promises. I love that word shall in the Bible. He shall see of the trial of the soul. The certainty of the promises of God. And verse number 12, the righteous shall flourish. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. They shall, verse 14, still bring forth fruit in old age. No temporary flourishing here. Remember the parable of the sower? How the seed that's sown in the rocky ground or the weedy soil, it springs for a time, it's temporary, and then it's gone. But true biblical Christianity is a growth that continues. Note the three F's. There is fruit in old age. Some people think sometimes I'm too old to be of any use. I remember the times when I had energy and verve and I had enthusiasm for the work of God, but I'm now old and I'm really of no use to the Lord. Now perhaps your energy levels are less, yes. But you have much to offer the work of God. The promise of the word of God is they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. See, the Lord saves and the Lord keeps. And with advancing years, by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit of God, there is increasing fruit. Prayer lives are now richer. Knowing God more, encouraging the young, there's much you can do for the work of God. Bring forth fruit. They shall be fat. The second F, to be spiritually obese. To have a diet full of the calories of the meat of the word, and over the years to grow fatter in the things of God. Of course, in the tree, it's a healthy and a wide trunk. A mighty cedar in the courts of God. Flourishing. The word there, they shall be fat and flourishing. Different word again. It literally means green. And the picture is of the deciduous trees that in autumn the leaves change color, fading and wilting, but the righteous are not subject to such change. When the harsh winter of adversity comes upon the righteous, they are still green. And though trials will come and those struggles will come, they are still green for the Lord. I visited home last night in Ballymena. A mighty man of God, a very, very ill man. And talking to that man, he's still green. He's still flourishing, though his body is decaying. That's what God can do by grace. That though winter comes and the harsh frost would bite upon the child of God, they will still be green. You unconverted soul, this is the offer that's offered to you in the gospel. It is a grace that is a grace that will sustain and keep you to the end. And so, in the last place, this growth is confirmed. The righteous shall flourish. It's continued and it's confirmed by the word of God. See, when God works in a man's heart, that work will not fail. You see, we sometimes think and speak about the terms of being once saved, always saved. And at times, sadly, it's used to excuse those who have once professed to be saved and yet do not walk with God. And they will say to you, well, I was told once saved, always saved, preacher. But yet they're not walking with God now. But the Bible's clear. The work that God begins, he will complete. And the Spirit that is given to the child of God will cause the fruit of the Spirit to be shown. You see, the rebirth is a radical change in the heart of a man. They're a new creature in Christ. And when you see the text of verse number 12, it describes a person as being righteous. It is the righteous that shall flourish. It's used as a title. The righteous. It is speaking of our standing before God. That in Christ, we are not condemned, but we are declared to be righteous. He has died and has lived for us. I want you to think in closing about what it takes for you to be declared righteous by God. Because in your sin, you're condemned. Romans 3 makes it clear the law of God is given that all the world may be guilty before God. If you do not keep the law of God, you are condemned under God's law as being guilty. So therefore, how can you be righteous? For you to be righteous required the Almighty God to be at work in the womb of a virgin as the second person of the Godhead was given a body prepared by God that he'd be truly man and truly God. It required the miracle of the incarnation for you to be born, for you to be righteous. It required that that holy child Jesus live every single second of his life in perfect obedience to the law of God. Not one sin, not one flaw, not one error, but continually, consistently living according to the word of God in absolute perfection. That's what was required for you to be righteous. It required that that sinless, holy, harmless, and undefiled Savior be taken to a false trial, to be condemned of men, to be lashed with the Roman scourge and then hung upon a tree, and darkness descending as the Father forsakes the Son. That was what was required for you to be righteous. It required the infinite, almighty power of the eternal God to bring forth Christ from the dead in a glorious resurrection. That was required for you to be righteous. For he was raised again for our justification, Romans 4. It required that that risen Savior now be ascended into glory, sitting at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us so that you could be righteous. That was what was required, dear child of God, for you to be declared righteous in the courts of God. So that by faith, when you came to repent and believe the gospel, the just shall live by faith, and you clothed him with Christ, and God says in the courts of heaven, you are no longer guilty. You have now my son's righteousness, and you're now righteous in my sight. And all your sins are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You are now righteous. It is unthinkable, dear child of God, that God, having gone to such lengths to declare you righteous, would then leave you to wither in the sun. The righteous shall flourish. And so, dear child of God, and you go up tomorrow morning and you think, I can't go on with this Christian life, you go to God with this promise. You say, Lord, you have promised in your word that I shall flourish. But I am feeling so dry, I'm feeling so withered. Give me the fresh waters of the Spirit of God that I may flourish in accordance with thy promise. And you know, dear child of God, if you're going to live by faith, it's faith in the promises of God. And God will not fail his promises. And so, I want to leave that encouragement. We all need to grow up, but we'll only do so when we're in Christ, in the courts of God, with our roots down in the Spirit of God. And by God's grace we'll grow in accordance with his promise. Dear unconverted soul, it's a glorious gospel. I appreciate your time tonight and listening to the Word of God. May you see that all those who are called by God are justified by God and shall be glorified by God. Romans 8, verse 30. Great and precious promises. Plead them. Plead them before God tonight. May the Lord bless his word.